Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We hebben weer een bijzondere uitzending voor u en voor jou. Tom Sullivan spreekt in de Crystal Cathedral. Als pasgeboren baby kreeg hij te veel zuurstof en verloor hij daardoor zijn gezichtsvermogen. Maar dat belemmerde hem niet, want hij is een bekende acteur, zanger, entertainer. Speelde onder andere in MASH, die bekende serie op tv, en Mork en Mindy. En hij vertelt over zijn leven en speelt ook nog in de Crystal Cathedral. En dan verder veel muziek, onder andere op dat prachtige grote orgel door Mark Tallender en Sean Groombridge. Veel muziek, volle verzekering, Jezus is mijn, dat wordt gezongen door het koor van de Crystal Cathedral. Robbie Schuller spreekt en die is, en dat wil ik nog even met nadruk zeggen, op weg naar Nederland, want hij hoopt woensdag te arriveren. Spreekt dan in Alphen aan de Rijn, vervolgens in Apeldoorn en om dan in Stadskanaal in het Hoge Noorden te eindigen. En we hopen heel veel kijkers te ontmoeten. Er zijn nog plekken, plaatsen beschikbaar. Dus ik zou zeggen, kom. En dan hebben we als gast bij Hour of Power Francine van Broekhoven. Ze heeft een heel mooi verhaal. En dat is een van de kijkers van Hour of Power, waarvoor Hour of Power zoveel betekent. En misschien herkent u zich in haar verhaal. Welkom bij Hour of Power.
Is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and greet them warmly in the name of the Lord. So nice to hear the sound of people greeting and welcoming one another. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we're so thankful that you've brought us here to this place. We're so humbled and thankful that you gave us your son Jesus on the cross, and that now we come before you, justified and with joy, thanking you and asking, Lord, that this day would be our gift, our sacrifice to you. We worship you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Inspiration this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. May God add His blessing to this His holy word.
Amazing. This is one of the best choirs in the whole world, the Crystal Cathedral Choir. We're so thankful for you guys. This morning, it's my honor to introduce to you a legend, Tom Sullivan. You probably recognize him from television. He starred in MASH, Mork and Mindy, Highway to Heaven, WKRP in Cincinnati, and many more great medias. Plus, he was a special correspondent on ABC's Good Morning America. He was telling me about it this morning. He started when I guess he was my age. Look forward to hearing about that. And this famous actor, singer, pianist, entrepreneur, author, and producer was born prematurely in 1947 after being administered too much oxygen in the incubator, at which point he lost his sight. As a young boy, Tom found himself fenced in his backyard but refused to be fenced in by blindness. He jumped that fence to the outside world and discovered his blessing. Please welcome with me, Tom Sullivan.
Thank you, Robbie. Thank you, Bill.
Tom, hi.
All right. Great to be with you this morning, Bobby. Thank you. Thank you in Christ's name. I am so excited, but the idea that you said I was born in 1947 is scary.
When were you born?
I was born in 47.
Oh, okay.
But one of the good things about being blind is I don't know if I look good or I don't.
You know, you really do look good for your age. I just want to let you know.
Well, you look good for yours, too.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. That's very nice. Thank you. So, Tom, I mean, you've had this incredible career. regardless of some of the setbacks in your life. And I think that's sort of the story that we love to tell in this ministry, and one reason why we asked you to come here. We want to hear about that. And I want to begin with Porky Sullivan. That's your dad.
He was. Thomas Joseph Porky Sullivan. He was born in the village of Kinsale in Ireland, and he came to America and made a fortune selling bootleg booze for Joe Kennedy all over.
Really? All for over Joe Boston. Kennedy?
Yeah, he did.
The Joe Kennedy?
Yeah. He managed prize fighters. He was a, frankly, he was a, in fact, when I went to Harvard in Boston, my father paid my tuition by carrying in two suitcases loaded with small unmarked bills. That's how I went to college. So he was a unit, and he developed this thing called Sullivan's Rules, which basically meant that every single, and I'll connect the dots for you, but every single disadvantage in life, and this is absolute, Bobby, every disadvantage in life can be turned into an advantage if you believe that God provides enough grace to make it happen.
And that's what your dad believed.
He did. Yeah.
And so his son is born blind, and of course, applying those rules and teaching you those rules seemed like it's made a tremendous impact on the way that you've led your own life.
I was thinking about this because I was blessed to stand right here with your grandfather years ago, and what strikes me about that is the idea that for a blind person, passages seem easier. I don't live in a system of labels. Everyone for me is beautiful, not only in God's sight, but in mine.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing. And so how has that philosophy made a difference in the way you live and treat people and the decisions you make?
I think it goes to this basic premise. I'm convinced that we're all given grace. And by grace, I mean God provides us with the ability to absolutely define our lives on this planet with the skills necessary to serve Him. Mm-hmm. And so in my case, try it this way. Had I been born and able to see, I would have grown up in Boston, probably would have run one of my father's bars. You know, I would never have written 15 books. I wouldn't have had the amazing show business life I've had. I wouldn't have made a difference in the lives of disabled people all over this country the way I've been blessed to. It's a question of having to say to yourself, do I have the grace to believe that God has a purpose for me? And in my case, there's absolutely no question.
So it seems like even though you have a physical blindness, you've been given a different vision, a worldview.
I see life, Bobby, I see life. This is what I've been writing about in this new book. But I see life inside out rather than outside in. Most people see life outside in. I've chosen to take a look at life first from inside myself and find the vision for the way I deal with people there, from that place.
Yeah. And what do you say to someone like me or people like us who
with
have
you?
Been seeing...
Good luck.
No, but what do you say? I mean, you have people. Is it possible for people who see physically to see the world the way you do inside out?
Oh, thank you for saying it that way, because that's exactly right. Look, I'm never going to play center field for the Red Sox.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. But the idea that you can learn to plug in all of your senses gives you the obvious connection to the world. I can't. Mm-hmm. The fact that you can choose to see people at their best rather than their worst. The fact that you're willing, if you're willing, to look, I call it behind the beyond, but behind the immediacy of a human being to find the true potential of who they are in God's sight and in yours. Mm-hmm. Hey, that's magic.
It's magic. But it hasn't always been that way for you, has it?
Oh, no. I was an angry person.
Tell us about that.
I felt like I had been cheated because I was blind. Here was the deal. In the school for blind kids growing up, I was the best at everything. Singer, actor, athlete, student. But on weekends when I came home, I was the kid nobody would play with. And so I used to think, well, how do I win? If I'm the best at being blind and I'm lousy at being sighted, where's my place in the world?
Yeah.
I don't think I found that until I found Patty and I found our family and I found my faith.
So your faith brought you out of this? Patty brought you out of this? Or what was the moment where, was there a single moment or did it take a long time for you to change your...
There was a clear moment. Oh, boy. So it was a June morning. Patty and I had come to California. I was chasing the music dream. My job was to babysit for our two children because Patty was at the grocery store. Blythe was 3 and a half. Tom was 1 and a half. The telephone rang, and the guy on the other end was the late, great Johnny Carson, who had seen me sing in a nightclub and was asking if I would be interested in doing the show. And I got so involved in the conversation, I never heard the sound of my little girl cross the living room, and I never heard the patio door open, and I never heard her feet on the deck. But you can bet I heard the sound of the splash as she fell in the swimming pool. And I scrambled outside and got to the edge of the water and realized that the only way I could find her, you know, was to dive in and swim down and grope along the bottom and hope I'd touch a hand or a foot. And I came to the surface the first time, and I was counting seconds, 45, 46, and there was no Blythe. I screamed her name and swam back down and came to the surface again, and this time it was about 1:30, and I was standing in about shoulder-deep water. And this is honestly the truth. I looked up to heaven and I said, God, isn't this some joke? I mean, you've given me everything. The girl of my dreams, two beautiful children, a great career, and now this child is going to die here in this water, and it's my fault because I'm blind? And then I cried and said, if you'll just give me this miracle, I'll live an exemplary life. And there was a sound. It was the sound of her air bubbles, and they blipped, blipped, blipped their way to the surface. And I followed them and found her in about 9 feet of water and brought her up and respirated her. And when she breathed, it sounded like a dove on a sunset summer night. And at that moment, I realized that God had said to me, Tom, you have a purpose in this life, and you have the grace to achieve it. Now go do it.
Wow, it's hard to respond to a story like that. And so you saved your daughter. And did you go on the Johnny Carson show?
I did, 65 times.
65 times.
65 times, yeah.
Great. And were you on the phone with him when that happened?
Yeah. Yeah, he and Ed McMahon had seen me sing the night before, and he called himself and said, I think I've found a great new talent. And
did you tell that story on the Johnny Carson show?
No, never.
And so here you are. You're here at the cathedral telling your story.
I was here with, as I said, your grandfather 20 years or so ago. And it's amazing to me to realize that that was one of the first steps on my road. This had just happened with our daughter.
Yeah.
And I sang that day a song called His Eye on the Sparrow. And I remember thinking at the end of it, that's ironic for a blind person because though my eyes aren't on the prize, my life is.
Thank you, Tom. Well, we're so touched, and we're looking forward to hearing you sing.
I'd be very proud to sing.
We're so thankful that you came, Tom. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.
You can get his book, As I See It, A View from the Inside Out.
Change can come on tiptoe, and love is where it starts. It resides, often hides, deep within our hearts. And just like pebbles make a mountain, raindrops make the sea, one day at a time, change begins with you and me. An ordinary miracle that happens all around, just by giving and receiving comes belonging and believing. Every sun that rises never rose before, each new day leads the way through a different door, and we can all be quiet. quiet heroes, living quiet days, just walking through the world and changing it in quiet ways, with an ordinary miracle like a candle in the dark. Each and every one of us lights a spark, and the walls can tumble, and the mountains can move, the wind and the tide can turn. With an ordinary miracle, one for every star, no lightning bolt or clap of thunder, only joy and quiet wonder leaves us endless possibilities. Ride me for your eyes and see the way a miracle multiplies. Now hope can spring eternally, plant and it will grow.
Thank you, Tom. What an inspiration you are to us.
En dat was Tom Sullivan. Met zo'n bewogen verleden zong hij over wonderen. En die bestaan nog steeds. En daar praat ik vanmorgen over met Francine van Broekhoven. Zij is een hele trouwe kijker van Hour of Power. En we vinden het af en toe leuk om eens een kijker van Hour of Power aan het woord te laten. En Francine, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Jij kijkt al vanaf het prille begin, hè?
Goed, ja, Bobby. Ja.
Weet je hoeveel afleveringen geleden dat is?
Dat zijn er al heel wat geweest. Jaren.
Bijna 740.
Ja, nou, ja. Precies. Ja.
Waarom ging je kijken?
Mijn moeder die kwam er op een gegeven moment mee van, dit is een periode waarin je dat kan gebruiken. Ga daar nou gewoon naar kijken en zie maar wat je eruit haalt.
Wil je vertellen wat er speelde in jouw leven?
Toen ik ongeveer een jaar of 17 was, kreeg ik verkering met iemand. En dat was echt, nou, de man van mijn dromen, zeg maar. En ik zou 100 met hem worden en 5 kinderen krijgen. Maar er was één probleem, hij was verslaafd aan heroïne. Dat doet me nog steeds zeer, maar ik heb gewoon besluit genomen, ik ga verder met mijn leven. Ik blijf hier niet bij.
Waarom raak je ontroerd, als je vragen mag?
Omdat er iets in de weg komt te staan wat niet bij mij hoorde. Iets wat überhaupt niet bij deze maatschappij hoorde. Op een gegeven moment kwam ik mijn eerste man tegen en hij was heel erg leuk, we waren dikke maatjes. Hij rookte wel wat wiet, maar nou ja, ik dacht, ah, dat is softdrugs, dat is allemaal niet zo erg. We hadden bovendien heel gezellig. Maar toen we een paar jaar getrouwd waren, merkte ik dat het toch meer impact had als dat ik aanvankelijk gedacht had. Ja, ik dacht van, ja, dit is softdrugs, het kan geen kwaad, maar dat heeft ons huwelijk echt verpest.
Want dus, een van je kinderen ging ook gebruiken?
Ja, dat was nog veel later. Toen kwam mijn kind inderdaad, die raakte verstrikt door de hash die gewoon aanwezig was overal. Hij raakte gewoon daarin verstrikt. Hij is ook verslaafd geraakt.
Ik hoor nogal eens dat mensen zeggen en jongeren van, nou ja, wiet dat is onschuldig. Maar als je nou kijkt naar toen we hier in Nederland wiet legaliseerden en nu dan is het THC-gehalte, dus het gehalte waardoor je toch verslaafd en meer in een roes komt, zoveel hoger. Dat beseft niet iedereen, hè?
We spreken nog steeds over softdrugs, maar het is al 20 jaar geen softdrugs meer. Er is in Nederland zo'n cultuur ontstaan rond die hele wiet. Het is al 20 jaar harddrugs.
Ja.
Het gaat erom dat je als ouder de grenzen aan moet geven. Want de verslaafde geeft geen grenzen aan. Die neemt ook geen besluiten. Dus ik was steeds degene die de besluiten moest nemen. En gelukkig had ik het gebed van de dag. Elke dag wat me gewoon ruggengraat gaf en wat me overeind hield. En wat me hielp van, oké, deze dag gaan we gewoon weer door.
Voor de kijkers die dat niet weten, ja. Je kunt je abonneren, gratis overigens, voor of het Bijbelvers van de dag of het gebed van de dag. Ja. Dat kreeg je elke morgen zo pop-op op je scherm. Ja. Wat betekende dat voor jou?
Ja, het steun voor die dag. Elke dag kreeg ik precies dat gebed wat ik voor die dag nodig had. Ik zeg wel eens, ik zoek liever de troon dan de phone. Soms kan je ontzettend lang praten met vriendinnen, maar kom je geen stap verder. Maar als je in dat gebed gaat en in die rust komt, dan vind je de antwoorden die je nodig hebt. En soms echt per dag. En dat heb ik gevonden met dat gebed van de dag. Dat heeft me zo'n kracht gegeven.
Dat heeft jou zo gestimuleerd dat je iets hebt ontworpen.
Ja.
En daar zijn we echt trots op. De iPray app.
Ja.
Daar ligt je telefoon. Ga het eens allemaal vertellen.
Ja.
Als je wilt.
Voor de mensen die niet weten wat een app is. Een app is een dingetje wat je op je telefoon hebt. We noemen dat een applicatie. En ik vond het leuk om dat gebed van de dag niet alleen in mijn e-mail te hebben. Dat raakt ook zoek tussen alle andere e-mails. Ik dacht, ik ga er een app van maken. En die kun je dan aanklikken en dan krijg je een mooi plaatje. En dan vind je hier het gebed van de dag.
En hoe krijgen kijkers van Out of Power dat op hun...
Ze kunnen via hun telefoon hem downloaden.
Ja.
Hè? En of je nou een Android-telefoon hebt of een iPhone, kan allebei.
Out of Power is voor heel veel kijkers, en ik ontmoet ze bijna dagelijks, heel belangrijk. Een soort baken in een stormachtige tijd. Wat zou het voor jou betekenen als er geen Out of Power meer zou zijn? Want je kijkt om 8 uur, maar je kijkt ook nog eens een keer om 9 uur.
Ja, ik kijk eigenlijk altijd dubbel.
Ja?
Ja. Ja. Leven zonder Hour of Power kan ik me niet meer voorstellen. Nee, en ik raad het ook aan andere mensen. Zoals ik bemoedigd ben ooit door een vriendin die zei... Hup, jij gaat mee naar de kerk, want je kunt wel wat bemoediging gebruiken. Ja, zo geef ik het ook door aan anderen van... Kijk gewoon eens en kijk eens wat erin zit voor jou. Dan voelen mensen zich ook vrij om gewoon te kijken op het moment dat ze willen.
Bij Hour of Power gaat het om God.
Ja.
Gaat het om Jezus. Wat betekent hij voor jou?
Ja, hij zit naast me op de bank. Hij is altijd bij me.
Ja?
Ja, ik kan een gebed van de dag, maar geloven is voor mij niet een religie. Het is echt een relatie waar Robbie Schuller het laatst ook over had.
Ja, want hoe ervaar je die relatie?
Ja, dat ik die stem gewoon regelmatig hoor. Ik hoor hem echt.
Ja.
Ik ervaar hem, ik hoor hem. Hij is mijn leiding voor de dag en voor mijn leven.
Want hoe ziet jouw leven er nu uit? Je man en je zoon zijn weer op de rit?
Ik ben met mijn kinderen. En,
je bent gescheiden?
Ja, precies. Ja. Maar het gaat ons heel goed. Ja.
Mooi.
Ik ben een blij mens.
Ja. Maar dat is omdat je een fundament hebt gevonden waar je op kunt staan. Je was vrijdagavond in Hoofddorp bij de avond van Out of Power met Tony Campolo.
Ja, geweldig. Ook geweldig. Ja, heerlijk.
Wat een enthousiasme.
Ja, heerlijke man.
Ja. 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 En aanstaande woensdag is Robbie Schuller in Nederland.
Ja, in de kerk hiernaast.
Ja, leuk.
Dat is geweldig.
Ja, leuk. Ik hoef niet ver te lopen.
Nee.
Jij moet ontzettend komen.
Ja.
Kom je ook hier?
Ja, ik ben er. Ja absoluut.
Ja, ja. Ja. Wat is jouw droom in je leven?
Dat ik echt betekenis kan geven of uiting kan geven aan de talenten die God mij heeft gegeven. Ik ben eventmanager van een aantal trainers die vanaf een podium grote trainingen geven over gezondheid.
Ja.
Dat vind ik heel erg belangrijk om mensen daar bewust van te maken wat ze daarin kunnen doen.
Ik zie aan je dat je dat serieus neemt. Heel veel Nederlanders stoppen toch met overgewicht of proberen af te slanken, maar het lukt niet altijd. Mm-hmm. Wat is jouw tip?
Ik denk dat het belangrijk is dat als mensen hun boodschappen doen gewoon bij de plaatselijke supermarkt, dat ze eens 20 minuten bezig zijn op die groenteafdeling en bij de fruit. Dat ze daar gewoon meer van in hun wagentje doen als misschien van brood of koekjes of chips of pasta's. Dus veel meer van die voedingsstoffen waar echt vitamines in zitten. Want ik denk dat we daar echt tekorten aan hebben.
De God zelf gemaakt.
Ja, precies. Ja. Ja.
Okay. Nou, dat is een mooie afsluiting.
Ja.
Ik vond het ongelooflijk fijn dat je hier was. Aanstaande woensdag hoop ik je weer te zien.
Ja, ik ben
Jongen,
er.
Wat veel zeg.
Leuk.
Nou, en wij geven je graag wat mee. Een boekenlegger.
Wat leuk.
Een trendy ding.
Oh, prachtig.
En dit is het belangrijkste.
Oh,
liefde en geliefd zijn.
Oh, fantastisch. Nou, je bent
geliefd, toch?
Dankjewel. Dank je. Ja.
Okay, en dat je het waard bent.
Oh, heerlijk. Wat
Misschien
leuk.
Kun je hem even laten tekenen door Robbie. Vind je niet?
Ja.
Ja.
Dat kunnen we dan gelijk laten doen.
Perfect.
Ja.
Wij gaan weer... want jij bent een trouwe kijker, vind ik ongelooflijk leuk. Zoveel jaren en zoveel uitzendingen. Ja. En wij gaan naar de christelijke titel van Mark Tallender. Dat valt niet op, maar het is wel opmerkelijk. Hij heeft maar één arm en een prachtig stuk speelt op dat mooie orgel in de Crystal Cathedral.
Impressive. This morning, I'm going to begin today by just giving you the thesis of my whole sermon in case it gets lost. It is impossible to communicate the incredible, immense, humongous value of one human life and its impact on history. It is easy to look at someone like Dr. Schuller or Martin Luther King or a president or a great world leader and say, they have had an effect on history. But then to look at your own life or the lives of those around you and say, but these lives really won't make that much of a difference. And today I want to convince you that every single life on earth has an incredible impact and therefore responsibility to posterity, to history, to the future. I believe that every single person in this building, every person watching on television, is a part of a huge story. That there is one story under which all other stories take a knee to. All other stories are a part of. There is a big, it's called a meta-narrative, an overarching story that all of us are a part of. And let's begin there with stories. Stories are powerful. Stories bind our souls to one another, to the past, to the present, and to the future. Every important culture that has ever existed has had storytellers and stories. You can look at nearly any culture and see people sitting around a fire and watching the elder tell the story about how they got to this land or why they have their moral code or why they have the religion that they chose Or you can hear families be bound together over Christmas or whatever, telling stories about how the family grew and how it changed and how they got there. The story is the thing that binds us to each other. And when the story is lost, the unity between people is oftentimes lost, forgotten, diminished. I think about how my story binds me together in a weird way. How my family, I think of all these family stories that make up me. My great-great-uncle Henry Beltman. I inherited his library. I have all of his books in my office, and I like to fish through them and think about what kind of a person he was. You know, he was a missionary who laid hands on my grandfather when he was just a child and said, "This man is going to be a minister that will change the world." He was a missionary in China. He also established the classes of California, and he did a lot of other really great things. And I think about how that story, him laying hands on my grandpa, is a part of my grandpa's story, which is then a part of my story and a part of all of our stories if we're a member of this church, isn't it? And that's weird, huh? That one guy is connected to us. And I visited Henry Beltman's grave this morning. He's buried here at the church. He was the first person buried at this property. And how his life still, you know, even though he's been gone now for almost 30 years, how his life still is having an effect on everyone here to some degree. And so Henry's a part of my story, and I think about my grandfather's father, Anthony, who always wanted to have a son that was a domine, a pastor. I think about the stories that I heard as a child about how a tornado came through and destroyed their whole house, and how they went back to everything that was destroyed and took every plank of wood and every nail and everything, every pipe, and labeled it and set it aside and reused it to rebuild a new house. And how that story has impacted the ethos of my own family. And on my mother's side, I think about Addison. He was born to as a result of his mother being violated. And how out of that he created this incredible life, and he's the sort of the patriarch of my mother's family, and he played like 9 instruments, and I think about how I like music, and I think that's from him somehow. And we have judges in our family, and I think about Michael Parnell on my mother's side, who was an Irish rebel that was kicked out of Ireland, and he came to America, and that's how we got here. I think about stories of my grandma and grandpa Pursley, how they met each other at my great-grandfather's church when my grandfather went down for an altar call, and my grandmother looked at him and said, "That is one handsome devil." and how that they got together. And when my grandmother personally was, well, she was Durham, when she was a little girl, her family, because her father was a pastor, relied on gifts from people to eat. And so food would show up at the door, and they lived in Missouri. She said, "I want bananas." And they laughed at her because bananas didn't grow in Missouri in the 1930s. And it was really hard to come by in that place of the world. And she prayed for bananas, and the next day, bananas showed up. A big sack of bananas anonymously showed up on their doorstep. And how that's impacted the way we view prayer. And these all seem trivial and silly, but all of these stories, these lives, even the lives of people who are before me, formed me. Their story, their life, is impacting me even now. Men and women who I don't even know, their blood is in my veins. And their story is in my heart. And how that lineage and that story holds me together in a way as a person and gives me an identity and a meaning and a purpose in life. It gives me an ethos and a sense that I'm carrying on something important. And it's weird, I can look to my own children and see my grandparents in them. Their mannerisms and the things that they value, the things that they like. I find myself wrapped up in a story bigger than myself. And because my family is Christian, we view all of that as a part of what God has been doing in our life and our legacy. We see that although we've gone through hardship and difficult times, how in the end, God always wins. And so every life that was there that did that is now affecting everyone in this room and everyone watching on television. And that story is a part of a bigger story, the big story that is God's story. And see, I know that. And that being a part of God's big story that is bigger than me, bigger than my family, bigger than my friends, that big story that we're all a part of binds us together into something that has real purpose and meaning. And I believe that one of the biggest plagues of our culture today is that the story is forgotten. That the younger people, for whatever reason, find themselves lost and rejecting this meta-narrative. And so now many people see that there is no big story, that the only story that exists is my story, which is independent of your story. So that in fact every man is an island. And every story is independent, so that what you think and do with your life doesn't matter. It doesn't impact my life. Because your story is separate from my own. And what this does is it creates a culture in which people are lost in a sea of narcissism and nihilism. Narcissism is a total focus on oneself, that I'm the only one that matters. I'm the only thing that's valued. Let me tell you about me. Narcissism is the thing where I'm going to make every choice, every decision is going to be based on how I can feel pleasure, or I'm going to make every decision based on me. There's no heroism in narcissism. Now, real heroism, I should say. Because in this lack of story, there's no bigger story that's worth dying for. I don't have a bigger story that I'm a part of, that I'm living through. I'm not called to something beyond myself. There is no higher purpose, higher God. There is no meaning. I'm just living in my own little story and nothing else matters. Therefore, sacrifice, hard work, determination, diligence, and perseverance really don't matter unless they make me feel pleasurable somehow. That's the plague of our generation. And that's coupled with nihilism, which is again the same, that nihilism is the belief that there is no meaning in life, there is no meta-narrative, there is no overarching story, there is no purpose. And all of this is connected to the fact that we have forgotten that we are a part of a grand story, and that every single human life changes that story. And not a little bit. Every single person, no matter how young or old, changes the way that story will turn out. Your life right now is affecting history. The decisions you make today will carry on forever, well after you're gone. That's crazy. That blows my mind. The story that we are caught in is a story that begins in Genesis chapter 12, when God sees this unknown guy named Abram, who is this sort of Bedouin man, a part of this group called the Hebrews, a group nobody cares about or has heard of. And he says to Abram in a covenant, "Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And this is the final and most important part of this. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." It begins there. That story, that covenant, God decides that through Abraham's lineage, the whole world is going to be changed for the better. The whole world, the word blessed, you can say happy. The whole world is going to be made happy, whole, complete, brought to shalom, fullness, everything God wants through his lineage, Abram, who becomes Abraham. And we know, many of us know the story, but it continues through Joseph and then to Moses, how Moses is given the law and the instruction of the Lord, and Joshua brings the people from the wilderness into the promised land, and how David leads a golden age of Israel, and then they're brought into, again, a second sort of leaving of their homeland. And how the prophets speak about the way they should act different and the coming of the Messiah and this man that's going to change everything. And that man was Jesus. And then Jesus came. And because of Jesus and his sacrifice, everyone now is a part of Abraham's covenant. We're all grafted into that story now if you are baptized in Christ. And so then you have the church, the apostles, and the way the church formed. And then you get to Henry Beltman, and Dr. Schuller, and Michael Parnell, and Addison, and Grandma and Grandpa Pursley, and Bobby. You see, my story is a part of Abraham's story. Your story, the way you've lived, what you've done in life, is totally connected inseparably to the story of Jesus, the church, the apostles, Moses, Rahab. That's your story. That's what you're a part of. That's the meta-narrative that you find yourself grafted into. That, and this is it. God has called us to continue to be the light of the world. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, points to a group of people who are sick and old, who are forgotten, who are depressed, who live in an unjust society. And he says to them, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And I want to use you to change the world. And like them, many of us are probably thinking, my life doesn't matter. You know, or I don't have enough. Maybe Tom could have said, I'm blind. Mark could have said, I lost my arm. And you can say whatever you want. But it's irresponsible to say, my life doesn't matter. Because even if you believe your life doesn't matter, it still really, really does. That the way you live your life will either make the world lighter or darker. It won't be neutral. In history, your life will either make the world a better place or a worse place. It won't be the same, though, because you lived. Does that make sense? That's what the kingdom of God sees, but the kingdom of the world doesn't. A human life is like a drop of water. Just a simple drop of water in a still mirror pond sends ripples that continue to go and bounce off of the edges and all this. I remember when I was working in my garden, I have this crawler. I forget what it's called, but it's a type of ivy that grows on my wall, and it spreads all out and it's green. And I knocked over a rake. And the rake broke off just one little branch that was connected to the base of that plant. And it broke it off. And I picked up the rake and I looked at that break, and everything on the wall was still green. And yet I knew, based on that one little action, given a few days from now, a bunch of the leaves, going all the way down the wall, would begin to dry and wither and waste away. One small little action that seems so insignificant and unimportant will affect that whole wall. Your life matters. The choices you make in life or don't make in life have a tremendous impact, especially as history goes on, have a tremendous impact on the whole world. A good choice you make today could be like taking a seed in an empty field, planting it in the ground and walking away, and you come back 30 years later and there before you stands a monstrous tree and you think, wow, this is a beautiful tree, and you forget that just that one action caused that tree to be there. Your life, the choices you make, have an incredible impact on history. And the weirdest thing is, the further you get from life, so well after you're dead and gone, the further you get in life, the greater impact your little words will have on other people. That's what's bizarre. Joseph Stalin could be the result of one unkind thing a man said to another 300 years before him. Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, great heroes that we think of, could be the result simply of one kind deed one person did to another 1,000 years before. Every action you make in life today, or action you don't take in life today, affects me. It affects Glenn. It affects those people in that choir. It affects people over in China. The way you live your life impacts the whole world. Your life matters. God has put His Holy Spirit and His essence in you, and you are given the weight of glory, the responsibility to live a life that's worth living, a life that brings light and goodness into a hurting and dark world. You have a responsibility and calling to find your place in this big story. God is calling you to a purpose that is bigger than you, bigger than your family, bigger than your circumstances, and it's your responsibility to respond with joy and dedication. To say, yes, I see, Lord, what you're calling me to, and I will do this thing. Many people, I talk about how important the life is. They say, well, that's scary. I should just do nothing. But don't do nothing. That's one of the worst things you can do. Many people say, well, I'll just stay out of it. I'll just stay out of it. So then that person that you ought to have helped doesn't get helped. That person that needed encouragement doesn't get encouraged. That person that needed prayer doesn't get prayed for. You see? And everything changes now. Everything's different now. It's like, it's all different. Sometimes we ought to do nothing, but if here's the way you know whether or not you're supposed to do nothing. Is it driven by faith or fear? If you're supposed to do nothing on faith, you've just decided it's time to do nothing, I'm trusting the Lord, then you're doing the right thing. If it's on fear because you're afraid, then you're not doing the right thing. So doing nothing is the right thing sometimes, and sometimes it's not. But in the end, every decision you make, my friends, the way you lead your life is hugely important to history. So then you say, okay, well, what should I do? Find what God is doing and be a part of it. The Lord is at work. The principle of the kingdom of God is to overcome evil with good, to do the right thing. I have a friend who is involved in social work, and he does all of these great things for AIDS in Africa. And when he was a young man, as a Roman Catholic, he went to an elder that he cherished, and he said to him, Father, I want you to bless me. Bless me and bless my life. I want you to bless what I'm doing, mainly. And the priest said, I'm not going to bless what you're doing. He said, go and be a part of what God is doing, because that is already blessed. Okay? And so now he sees what God is up to in rescuing and changing the world. And he finds himself, not in his own sort of narcissistic, nihilistic little story that doesn't include anybody else, but he finds himself caught up in the bigger story. And that's where we are. God is calling you to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And you must do it, or else all of history will be affected by it. Respond to the call and say, yes, Lord, I will go forth. And every little choice that you make today, the way you treat others, the things you say to others, the encouragement that people need, all of those things are important, that they have a big impact on the future. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Father, we're asking that you would lead us and guide us in the decisions that we make. That, Lord, we would know that just a simple, kind word or encouragement or prayer to someone else today can change all of history. Lord, we love you, and we pray, God, that you would help us walk in our calling and to all the things that you've called us to, and that we would know and be caught up in your big story. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Heeft u ook zo genoten van deze toespraak van Bobby Schuller? U kunt nu live aanwezig zijn bij een van zijn toespraken, want Bobby komt naar Nederland.
There is nothing you can do to earn God's love. Nothing, nothing in the whole world.
Dit is uw unieke kans om Bobby uw vragen te stellen of met hem te bidden. Kom naar een van deze bijzondere Hour of Power avonden. 24 april in Alphen aan de Rijn, 25 april in Apeldoorn en 26 april in Stadskanaal. Met prachtige samenzang en muziek. En ontmoet Bobby Schuller live. Bestel nu uw toegangskaarten. Ga naar onze webwinkel of bel ons. Een Hour of Power avond met Bobby Schuller. Binnenkort bij u in de buurt.
I will be traveling to the Netherlands to meet and talk with you in person about the theme of this year's meeting, Imagine Happiness. I will be at 3 different churches. Call our office for reservations and we'll meet in April. I'm looking forward to seeing you there.
Een enthousiaste Bobby Schuller. En hij hoopt morgen op het vliegtuig te stappen. Dan vertrekt hij naar Duitsland. Hoopt daar de Hour of Power kijkers te ontmoeten en woensdag in Nederland aan te komen. Woensdagavond spreekt hij in Alphen aan de Rijn. In een historische, mooie, oude kerk. En ik hoop dat we heel veel kijkers, jong en oud, kunnen verwelkomen. Uit de provincie Zuid-Holland en daarbuiten natuurlijk. Dan reist hij door om op donderdagavond in de grote kerk in Apeldoorn te spreken. En dat is natuurlijk in Gelderland. Daar hebben we ook heel veel kijkers. En dan steekt hij over naar het hoge noorden, naar Stadskanaal. En fijn dat we daar ook heel veel kijkers mogen ontmoeten. Kortom. Alle informatie over het tournee van Bobby Schuller is te zien op onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Ook hoe je aan de heel voordelige overigens kaarten kunt komen. Een première tijdens de avonden, want Bobby hoopt daar zijn boek te presenteren, Een Bloeiend Bestaan. Dat gaat over het feit dat heel veel mensen zeggen van ik kwakkel een beetje met mijn leven en hoe kom ik nou op een hoger niveau? En vanuit zijn wijze van spreken, denken en handelen, vertelt hij dat op die mooie manier, zoals ik Bobby ken en zoals wij Bobby kennen. Eenvoudig, maar met zo'n oprecht hart. Mannen van te houden en ik hoop dat u en jij hem persoonlijk zullen ontmoeten. Na de diensten zal hij ook in de kerk staan om handen te geven en bemoediging uit te spreken. Kortom, wij zijn helemaal enthousiast en hopen u en jou daar te zien. Graag tot bij Leven en Welzijn volgende week zondag, dan spreken we met de trendwatcher van Nederland over allerlei ontwikkelingen en trends.